One of the other gospels in that story, when he made the people sit down, reads that, and there was much grass in the place. And when I was in seminary, in the preaching class, the teacher gave us that passage to preach on one day. And one person got up and preached the following sermon. Well, this shows that marijuana is perfectly legal. There was much grass in the place. I'm going to do a series of, I like to do little series of teachings on Sunday morning. And I'm going to do one now that follows up on Pentecost, which was last Sunday. And this is going to be more designed to see where do we experience something of the power of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And we find that in the daily living of our lives are the opportunities for us to open our minds and our hearts and to receive something of that Christ Spirit into our lives. Now, it's easy to live your life as a total naturalist and never relate it to anything of God. But as Christians, we're going to find those aspects of our living in this life that are open to the invasion of the Spirit into our lives. And so the first of these today is the experience that all of us in various ways experience, and that is some kind of adversity that may happen to us at some point in our life. And that adversity can come primarily from nature, but not exclusively. In the Old Testament time and the time of Jesus too, one of the things that came in nature that was feared very much was a famine. Now, you and I don't know very much about famines anymore, but people in Africa do today. In the Sudan, they're starving people, and you see little camps where children are there with skinny legs and arms, but distended stomachs, bloated in that way, and have nothing to eat. So famine is one. Disease is another thing. Suppose you give birth to a child who is autistic, and there's a tragedy, an adversity that strikes you and the child. And so any kind of disease that invades us unexpectedly or prematurely is going to be viewed as something we've got to struggle with. And also growing old is an example of one, and I know a good bit about that at my tender age of 89, and well, I'll be in 89 this summer. I've thought more about dying in recent year or two than ever before. I don't think that I mind that much about being dead. I'm not ready quite to do that. But it's the process of getting there that bothers me, disturbs me more than anything else. And I sometimes have fantasies of a horrible death. I just went to New Orleans to bury a priest friend of mine that I've known for 50 years this past week. And I went down before he died. He was in the hospital. And there he was, he had fallen and hit his head, and the doctor said he's going to die eventually, but he'd be a vegetable if he lived. And I watched him, and there he was with his eyes closed, just, and I tell you what, it got to me, and I wanted to get out of that room, just watching him there, gasping for air, getting none. I took some consolation in the fact that he was in a coma and he probably didn't know what was going on to himself. But in addition to these things that come out with nature, there's an awful lot of other adversity that other people may do to us or we may do to ourselves. War. I remember reading, forgotten who the author is, Winds of War. Does anybody know? That's it. That's right. And he tells in the second, is a two-volume thing, the second volume, toward the end of World War II, about the bombing of Dresden. And there was no reason for the bombing of Dresden, as he says, that it was had no military value whatsoever. It was totally Germany was, at that point, was defeated, really. And it was just a matter of time before it would be over. It was filled with art objects and that sort of thing. And he said, and I read, there were more people killed by the 8th Air Force in the firebombing, and it was firebombing of Dresden, than were killed in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Well, I was on those raids, and I never worried too much about it. But somehow or another, I just read those books just a couple of years ago. And I guess there were a lot of experiences in the war have come to mean sort of a trauma to me more in my life now than it did when I was 20 years old and that sort of thing. So war is one of the things, and we see, I just learned the other day that every day, the average is 22 of our veterans from Iraq and Afghanistan kill themselves with suicide. That's something in it. That's almost one every hour of the 24-hour day. Another thing that is an adversity that many people go through is a divorce. And nobody goes through a divorce that is not in some way scarred by that experience. Another thing that comes to mind is 1929 and the stock market crash and the Great Depression. And we were a good 10 or 12 years. That depression didn't get over until World War II came in the 1940s. And I watched my father, who lost everything in that depression, in 1 year go totally senile. He would get up in the morning, and I remember seeing him on occasion. He put his hat on backwards, didn't know it. And my mother picked it and turned it around and kissed him on the cheek. Never said a word to her. But he was utterly destroyed by the depression. And here's an interesting thing. My family, I was just a little kid then, but my family was active in the Baptist Church in Shreveport. But interestingly enough, and this is a message for us here at St. Peter, when the Depression hit and my father lost his business, and we ultimately the bank took our house, and we had to move in with relatives, not a pleasant experience, they stopped going to church. Why? Well, we never talked about it. They just stopped. But I'm pretty sure that the reason was they were embarrassed that they were no longer successful in the business world. And the idea is church is for those who are winners, not losers. You know, a lot of alcoholics go to AA, maybe, hopefully. But a lot of them also don't go to church. Why? Because they feel like they're not worthy enough. They're not successful enough. They have failed. That's a tragedy. And it's a message for us here at St. Peter's that we need to be the type of community that when tragedy hits people's lives, we reach out to them. We don't pull back from them. And St. Peter's has been known over the years as being a place where people do reach out and touch the lives of other people when tragedy. And we need to reinvigorate that with the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ. Okay. Now, people will ask, if God is all-powerful and God is good, why do we have these tragic things? particularly those that, well, the ones from nature, as well as those which seemingly we inflict on each other. Why does this happen? Well, I don't know the answer to that. When I was 30 years old, I did. But I don't today. But I'll tell you one thing that isn't the answer. It was Psalm 15, which we read today. Psalm 15 is perfect Pharisaic Judaism of Jesus' time. And what that psalm says, if you look at it carefully, it says, who will dwell upon that holy hill of God? In other words, who will be admitted to the kingdom of God? Who will be able to be in the presence of Christ? Only he who leads an uncorrupt life. The idea was with the Pharisee that if you follow the laws of Moses, then God would take you in and accept you. But if you didn't, God would reject you. That's not Christianity, good people. Please know that. That's not Christianity. That's why Christ went to the tax collectors. That's why he went to the sinner's house. He ate with them. And he was greatly criticized. The Pharisees, why does your teacher, they would say to the disciples, why does your teacher go and eat with sinners? Well, his answer was, they need me. But the Pharisees wouldn't go. They wouldn't get near him. There's a major difference there. Modern Judaism has abandoned Pharisaic Judaism. Thank the Lord. And Jesus put it this way. He says God's reign, meaning the bad stuff, that reign is symbolic of the bad stuff. God's reign falls upon the just and the unjust alike. In other words, when bad things happen, don't make this a signal that God is punishing you because you are unworthy. No. God's reign, tragedy is going to strike the righteous, the good people, the saints of God, as well as the bums and the sinners and everybody that does bad. Now, how do we react when these tragedies happen to us? Well, the ways of the world, the natural ways of the world, is first of all, when tragedy happens, to get angry at somebody, God or whatever. And we feel sorry for ourselves, self-pity. So, all we take to drink, whatever, try to heal our pain. That's the way of the world. But the way of Christ when tragedy strikes is like this. Now I'm going to sort of go down a series of steps here. First of all, tragedy strikes. Let's say you're married to an alcoholic. And the question you have in your mind is, do I leave? He's abusive to me and to my children, his children too. Now, what does the parish need to do? Gather around and be there for the person. One of the main ways that Christ can be experienced in a congregation is through the pastoral care of the people. And we need that. We need to activate that. It's tended to slack in recent years. And we need to rejuvenate the pastoral care of you people. And the function of the clergy primarily is to train you to do effective pastoral care, to move into people's lives when tragedy does strike. Then what will you do next? Well, we're going to respond to most tragedy by the things I just said. We're going to get angry. We're going to have self-pity. All of that. Well, then what should the pastoral care people do? Listen to them. Don't go in and give them advice. Oh, you shouldn't feel this way. Oh, everybody has that kind of thing. No, don't do that. Just go and be there for them. That's what's needed. One of the most difficult pastoral scenes that I've ever encountered, and I've told this story here, and so you may have heard it before. But I was called, I was maybe 35, 40 years old in New Orleans, and a doctor friend called me and said, John, there's a woman that's not an Episcopalian, but she has a 10-year-old child, and we can't do anything more for the child. The child has facial cancer all through the mouth, everything in the head. And so they've gone home, and a nurse goes in each day to give morphine to the child. But would you go and see the lady? She has a husband, but he is mostly drunk because of this. I said, sure. I didn't look forward to it, but I went. Rang the doorbell, and she opened, came to the door and saw my clergy collar. And she said, she was angry. She says, oh, another one. I've only had 6 clergy come by of all denominations. What is your answer to what's happening here? Come on in. I want to hear what you have to say. And I said, I don't know. She said, well, before you open your mouth, go in the room and take a look. Well, I went, opened the door to the bedroom, and on the table was a picture, probably a year taken, maybe a year before, of the most beautiful little 10-year-old girl, just blonde, curly hair. In the bed was something hardly human. Her arms and legs were like pencils, so thin. One eye was dislodged. Her nose had been gone, operated on, and mostly removed. She had lost half of her teeth in her mouth. I turned and went across the hall into the bathroom and vomited. I came out and I said, lady, and she said, well, what are you going to say? I said, I can't say anything. I don't know. I don't know, and I don't blame you for being angry. She said, you mean you don't have a reason for this? You can't have an explanation for this, of why God would do this, allow this to happen? I said, no, I don't. I'll leave. I'm sorry. She says, you want a cup of coffee? I said, okay. I thought that was an interesting change. So we sat and had a cup of coffee. We didn't talk. And so when I got up after I had the coffee, and I said, well, I know you're going through a horrible experience, and I'm terribly sorry about it. Now, all I did was sit there. She said, would you come back? Would you come back? I wondered, why did she say that? I said, of course, if you want me to, I will. Well, I went back the next day, and at about 5 o'clock every afternoon I went there for about 2 weeks. And sometime in that course of 2 weeks, she burst out in floods of tears. She had gone through the anger, and now the grief of what was going on, she was being able to express it. And we were sitting on the couch, and she just threw herself against my chest and sobbed and sobbed. And what did I do? I just stroked the back of her head and held her. Now, what should we do with a thing like that? Well, and she asked me then, at that point when she was crying, she said, would you pray? I said, yes. Now, we prayed what I would call the intentional will of God, What would God like to have happen? Now don't ask me then, why doesn't he make it happen? Because I don't know. But we know that God would like all bodies to be healthy. God would like all marriages to be good. God would like it to be no war. No firebombing of Dresden. That would be God's overall intention, but the world didn't like that. So we would pray the intentional will. But suppose if there's healing that takes place then, and sometimes that does happen, and it goes away, and people are cured. That happens sometimes. So we need to pray the intentional will of God. We've had a lady have a cancer operation, I prayed with her at the altar here each Sunday for the last month or two, and that's good for us. We need to do that. But suppose the good result doesn't take place, and the tragedy continues, and in the case that I'm telling you about with this 10-year-old child, it didn't. The tragedy continued, and the child was going to die. Well, what do we do then? Here's where a lot of people give up and say, there's no hope, so why do I even go? No. If you are the caring community, you stay with this person through the tragedy. But now you change gears. If it becomes inevitable, for instance, if the abusive man who's drunk in the home and abusive to the spouse and abusive to the children, then it's continued, nothing happens. You pray for sobriety, but it doesn't happen. Then you have to go to the circumstances what are reality there. And you seek now God's will under the circumstances of the continuing adversity. Seeking God's will. How do you do that? You say, well, listen to Paul. This is what she read a moment ago. We are only the earthenware jars, meaning, you see, there they use clay pitchers to put water in or wine. And clay pitchers eventually have cracks in them. They're leaky. I like to say we only are a leaky bucket. That's right. We're not perfect. We're only the earthenware jars that hold this treasure. Now, what's the treasure? The treasure is the Holy Spirit of God that holds this treasure. To make it absolutely clear that such an overwhelming power comes from God and not from us. Now, what he's going to list right now is not the things that happen like a cure, not because of this. We are in difficulties on all sides. See, the tragedy or the bad stuff is continuing. But we are never cornered. We see no answer to our problems, but we never despair. We have been persecuted, but never deserted. Knocked down, but never killed. Now here is something fundamental in your spiritual life. That if you believe, if you don't believe it, then you're not going to grow spiritually. But hang on to this. Namely that, every time the tragedy continues, and it seems like God is closing a door, or a door is closed, there is always a window that will be open. Now, I didn't believe that for years and years and years, but I firmly do now. Every adversity that continues, that is not cured, is not healed, there is something you can do that God has a will for you under the circumstances of the adversity. When a door closes, sooner or later, God opens a window. His will under the circumstances of that. It's important to determine what that will is. Now here is where the spiritual disciplines, particularly singing the praises of God, is important. If you're in the posture of praising God, you are open to receive in your mind something of the message of God. I remember one time at Trinity Church on Thursday, we had a healing service at 10 o'clock in the morning. And we prayed with people, there would be 100 people, they had wheelchairs and everything. And we prayed for people. And we sang these spiritual songs. Sang a lot of them. Well, on the one Thursday, it was in like January after the Remember Canvas was there. And I was getting dressed. And my business manager came in and said, "John, I've got bad news for you. We are $100,000 short on the giving in the parish." And we seemingly thought we got all the pledge cards in. But I have a stack of them here that we never sent out because we lost them in the office. And here they are. People have not called on these people to receive their money. Well, I was furious with him. And furious that we were $100,000 short on the giving in the parish. And here I was going in there and talking to these people in the healing service about when a door closes, God always opens the windows. But that gummit, where is the open window now? I didn't see it. And I was furious. And I thought, how can I go in there and talk about the good things that God can do when this is so bad? I went in anyway, and I preached my little sermon on singing the praises of God. And while we were singing, an idea hit my mind, and I knew exactly what I was going to do. It was as if God opened a window. That Sunday morning at church, I had those pledge cards that had never been sent out to people. And I stood up and I told them the story of this, that we are short. And I said, "Would any of you come down and take several or one of these cards and make the call?" Well, at first nobody got up. Then you thought, but then somebody stood up and came in the aisle and came down. Then another. And I was given, "How many would you take?" Finally, the last man came down the aisle and he said, "I'll take 5. And I looked and I had 5 left. And I gave him the 5. They all went out and called on those people. And they got $115,000. When the door is slammed in your face, seek God's circumstantial will under the circumstances. You may shed the tears of the tragedy. You may bear the scars all your life. But somehow or another, God will redeem the situation and show you a new path of life. And there will be a blessing that comes with it. There will be a blessing that will come with it."